What a testimony to who God is. He is not only all those things, but He is the God who has revealed Himself. And this is His book. It is truth, every bit of it. So, let's do what we normally do. Let's take it. Let's open it. Let's see what it has to say, and let's submit our lives to it. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be one under the chair somewhere close by. We got to see it. We got to let our eyes digest it. So we open it up. The passage in front of us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, is about leaders. Look at the text there. Let's just jump right in. Verse 12, "But we request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." Paul's very concerned about those, how those in the church that he's writing to, and the Spirit is very concerned because this letter was included in God's revealed word about all the churches, how they respond to those who lead among them. 1 Peter chapter 2, Romans chapter 13, Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, they deal with how we as Christians respond to other leaders, government, parents, etc., bosses. But here, the focus is how we, as God's people, respond to those whom He has put in leadership among us in the church. Paul's statement here comes as a recognition that there is a universal problem. We have a problem with leaders. We not only have a leadership problem, but we have a problem with leaders. And so this is what Paul's writing about, and this is what we're going to talk about today, a leadership problem. Whether it be bosses, or judges, or presidents, or principals, or senators, there is no question we've got a leadership problem. For the most part, the relationship between leaders and those they lead is often dysfunctional. I guess we could probably use that word to put it in the best light. If the dysfunction is not evident right on the surface, you scratch just a little bit below the surface, and you see quite a bit of dysfunction in this world. This world is not, as Paul says here in verse 13, the end of verse 13, living at peace with one another in this regard, especially when it comes to leaders and those they lead. At best, most times it's kind of like a negotiated ceasefire between leaders and those they lead. At worst, at times it's just all-out war. Okay, so here's the question. If we've got a problem between leaders and those who they lead, who's the problem? Is it the leaders, or is it those they lead? Well, you know the answer. Yes. They both are the problem. And we would include ourselves in that. Whether we are someone who leads or whether we are those who are being led. They both can often be the problem. See, we've just got a natural love-hate relationship with leaders, and especially those leaders who have an official position, an office, a position of authority. Here's one reason for the problem. Okay, very naturally, as we think about leaders, leaders dictate and leaders decide. Okay, this is just a natural function of leaders. They're a leader, and therefore that's what they do. First, they dictate. They make rules, procedures to follow, and they use their authority to make sure everyone follows those rules, even punishing rule breakers. Okay, so in that sense, leaders dictate. They have to. That's what it means to be a leader. Okay, but also, leaders decide. They make decisions that affect those they lead. They make decisions that affect us all. And frankly, we just don't like to be told what to do. We would rather tell ourselves what to do, do what we want. We don't like other people to make decisions that have an effect on us. But beyond just the natural function of leaders to dictate and decide things, some leaders swagger. Okay, they use their authority to bully other people, to make rules where they don't have to make rules, just to remind everybody that they're the ones in charge. This creates a problem. Leaders at times also steal. They use their authority to take things for themselves that don't rightly belong to them from those whom they are leading. They cease to see themselves as simply one among the group, and they have set themselves above, and that they are deserving, and they are have the right to take from those they lead. And sometimes leaders sleep. They get into the position of leadership, and they stop working. They think they've arrived, and they think they don't have to work anymore. Everybody else will do the work, and I'll just sit, sleep. I don't have to work. And in doing so, they fail to fulfill their important function of deciding and dictating. This is the problem with leaders. There's many other ways leaders can be a part of the problem. But I think we need to acknowledge, too, that those that are being led contribute to the problem also. We rebel, we resist, we idolize leaders improperly, we criticize leaders, we take from leaders only. And meaning we take our leaders for granted, and we begin to look to them for everything. And so we just begin to take from our leaders. We expect them to provide us everything. We cease to work because our leaders will do it. We stop doing our part. But also, we kind of just shift into neutral. And I really mean kind of like mentally here. We no longer evaluate and assist our leaders. We just assume they're right, and we just take whatever they give us. All of this creates a problem between leaders and those they lead. And this is what's happening in the world all around us all the time. And too often it's happening in the church as well. And in light of all that, that's why Paul finds it necessary to, in a very good church, we've seen as we've gone through this Thessalonican letter, that, man, these are really solid folks. But Paul finds it necessary here towards the end of this letter, when he's just laying out how we should live our Christian lives, to make sure and touch on this issue of how you respond to your leaders. Other places in Scripture, leaders are instructed. Here, those who are being led are the ones being instructed about their response to leaders. So let's just consider this portion of Scripture. Here's how Paul has laid out what he said here. He identifies the who. What kind of leaders are we talking about here? They're the ones who labor among you, oversee you, and instruct you. And what are we to do? What is to be our response? And Paul's going to say to know and esteem them. Why? Because of their work. And then he makes a general exhortation towards peace in that relationship between leaders and those they lead. And each piece of this outline is important, so we're just going to take those one by one. First, I want to look at is the character of these leaders that Paul is talking about that we are called to know and esteem. So let's look at the description, the who, of these church leaders. Okay, Paul gives a threefold description of which leaders he's talking about, and he does so not by title, but by their function, what they do among us. Okay, three Greek participles are given under the heading of one direct article. The, or those, or the ones who, and then three things that they do. So this is kind of how it lays out. Paul says, I want you to appreciate, respond to those who, or the ones who, labor among you, have charge over you, and give instruction or admonishment to you. Okay? The combination of these three functions under one direct article, those who, means that Paul's talking about one group of leaders. There are people in the church who do various ones of these things, but who does all of these things? That's the question we need to answer when we're asking, who's Paul talking about here? Okay, so it's interesting, the way Paul describes these three actually parallels almost exactly with the titles of those who would lead in the church. Those who labor among you, the word he uses describes those who are shepherds, who labor to lead and shepherd, that we would call them pastors. Okay. Those who have charge over you, that's the the word overseer, or the kind of the older term, bishop. Okay? And then those who give instruction or admonish you, those are the elders in the congregation. And these are three ways in which the New Testament describes both shepherds or pastors and overseers or bishops and elders. All three of these, we just kind of typically refer to all three of these as just one office, one title, and we just typically, for kind of shorthand, just call them elders. And that's what we're talking about. The ones who labor among you, like shepherds labor among sheep, the ones who have charge over you, they not only labor among you, but they also have charge over you. They oversee you, and they give you instruction. They admonish you. Those are the elders in the local church. Certainly, it could apply generically to others who help them with their labors or others who do pieces of this, but because he's putting them all together, he's just referring to elders. But Paul doesn't use the term elder here, or overseer, or bishop, or any other pastor, or any other title. He describes them by their work. And he does that on purpose. Because as we're going to see later, your response to the elders in your local church is because of their work, not because of their position. We'll see how that plays out. Okay, so let's just look at each descriptor, though, of the work that elders do so that we know exactly what we're responding to. First, they are those, look at the text, who diligently labor among you. Diligently labor. It literally means, the word Paul uses here literally means to be in a state of tiredness because of physical exertion, or because of exertion, because of work. So it's not so much the labor is the what Paul is describing, it's the effect of the labor on the person. That's actually how Paul puts it. Those who are tired among you is literally, if you just read it literally. This word was often used of farmers, of craftsmen, of athletes, who at the end of the day, they're worn out. They're in need of rest. Luke 5:5, this is when Jesus is calling his disciples, and Peter and his brother Andrew are out in the boat. And Jesus calls them and says, hey, let your nets down. And Simon, Luke 5:5, Simon answered and said, Master, we have worked hard all night and caught nothing. Literally, he says, we are tired out because of our all-night work, and we've caught nothing, but as you say, I will let down the nets. And you remember the story. That kind of tiredness. They just worked all night, so they're tired. John chapter 4, verse 6, Jesus, being wearied from his journey, this is he's coming with his disciples into the Samaritan village. Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting by the well, having sent his disciples on into the city. He didn't have the energy to walk into the city. Jesus being wearied, exact same word as Paul uses here for diligently labor among you. So Jesus sent his disciples into the city because he couldn't go further. He was tired from his journey, and so he sat down by the well. I mean, you get the idea. This is quitting time kind of work. And you get the end of the day. My dad called it stumbling around phase, where you're working and you're not really being productive anymore because you're just stumbling around trying to do something, but you're just tired. Okay. But here, for elders, this is not tiredness from working in the field or tiredness at the workbench or after a time in the gym. This is tired from being among you. Okay? This is why Jesus was so wearied out from his journey that he sat down by the well and sent his disciples into the city. They had just walked the same journey he had. How come he just sits down? Is he one of those leaders who just sleeps on the job? I'm a leader, so I don't have to do this. You guys go into... No, no, no. Jesus was wearied from his journey. How is it that Jesus was so wearied, but his disciples were not, so they go into the city to get some food? What was it about the journey for Jesus that made him so wearied that he just had to sit down here by the well? Is it because he's just kind of a weakling? Is it because he's just trying to take advantage of his disciples? It's because during the journey, Jesus was among his disciples. And you read the Gospels and you know what that's like. The disciples are arguing with one another and he has to set them straight. They're asking him questions. He's responding to them. He's teaching them all along the way. as well as walking the journey same as them. I mean, they're just going on, they're just walking on a journey. They're just physically tired. He's physically tired, the same as them, but he can't go any further because he's wearied, because he's been among them the whole time, leading them, shepherding them, overseeing them. That's draining work. And having to be constantly on his toes, to always do as the Father directed him, to always be instructing, helping, pouring himself out into those men. See, this is the work. This is the diligent labor that Paul's describing here. It's the toil of those who shepherd on behalf of the Lord among his sheep. That's the work of the elders in the local church. It's not a work we do alone. Many assist us in that. And we don't do it as a single leader like Jesus did. And we certainly don't do it flawlessly. But the work is the same. And honestly, it tends to keep elders and those who, to some degree, assist eagerly in the elders in their work, it tends to keep them kind of in a continual state of quitting time, tired. And Paul seeks to express to this to the Corinthians, and in his letters to the Corinthians, he seemed to continually need to remind them of who he really was, what his position and what he did among them. Other churches he didn't have to remind, but the Corinthians, he seemed to have to remind them of this. He says, I've been, 2 Corinthians 11, 27 and 29, I've been in labor and hardships through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? You hear, this is what tires the kind of labor that elders do. See, no one else in the church experiences this except elders. Or at least to the degree that the elders do. Now, the elders don't experience it to the degree the Apostle Paul was talking about there, and certainly not to the degree that Jesus bore that load and weight, but it's certainly in the same vein. And this is what Paul is trying to get the congregation there to understand. So that's the first descriptor, those who diligently labor among you. Second descriptor, those who have charge over you. Or as most English translations say, simply, those who are over you. It's a word that describes someone being put or placed in a position above. Okay, having a position of authority. They've been placed over you. It's not just that they are over you. I'm not sure what I do that makes that happen, but I'm sorry. Okay, they have been placed over you. They are in a place over you. They have a position. And elders have been put in that place in the local church by the Scripture, by the Lord. Look, there's much mutual care and submission. All right, I'm going with this. We'll get this figured out one day. There's mutual care and submission to one another within the church. We're laboring for and with one another. That's true. That's essential. Paul will talk about that the next verse, verse 14. We'll get there. But the Lord, by His grace and wisdom, has had the apostles, when they established churches, as they moved out from Jerusalem, He had them appoint elders in every city, in every local church, for this particular role. Acts 14:23. And those elders would have certain qualifications. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. And that position would carry with it the A word, authority. It tends to be a bad word. But as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:8, an authority which the Lord gave us for building you up and not destroying you. That kind of authority. That proper use of authority to serve and to bless and to help and to build up the whole body. Not to use it as we listed leaders and those being led misuse authority. But it is authority nonetheless. Paul says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Exercise oversight, talking to the elders there, according to the will of God. Exercise that authority. Exercise that position of leading, having charge over, and do it according to the will of God. God has given that authority, and you need to exercise it in the way and for the purpose that God gave the authority. It's not absolute authority. It's bounded by the Word of God itself. Elders don't lead on their own authority. They lead by the authority given them by the Word, and they lead according to what the Word of God says. Spiritual authority in the functioning of the local church, and it's the administration of shepherding care over the whole body as well as each individual member. That's what the authority has been given for. So Paul says, those who have charge over you. Now this is echoed later in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Therefore, the elders, the leaders among you, are to be obeyed. This text is just very plain. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Those who serve as elders, man, that's a sobering verse. That there is an account to be given over those who are under the charge, under the authority of the local church elders. But back to those who are being led, there is a sober responsibility to obey and to submit to the leadership that they provide. Again, as long as it's bounded by God's word and used for God's purposes. I think, sadly, there are many Christians today who, I mean, for various reasons, they simply will not comply with this instruction in Hebrews 13, 17, to obey your leaders and submit to them, the leaders in the local church. They won't put themselves under the shepherding care of a group of local church elders. Even sadder is whole churches that refuse to structure themselves the way the Scripture has put in place for a plurality of elders to collectively shepherd the members under that biblical authority. They just won't do it. They won't function that way. They won't exercise that kind of authority. And so when you have members who refuse to be under authority and leaders who refuse to properly exercise authority, is it any wonder that so many professing Christians live lives that are kind of just scattered and astray? And so many Christian churches, they're just adrift in kind of a sea of relativity. They never know what to do or how to respond to one another. They never exert the biblical authority because they're unwilling to take up the biblical authority, and the members are not willing to invest and encourage the exercise of that biblical authority in the elders. Praise God. This church is not like that. We don't see that happening here. We do see the desire for biblical elders to be in place and that authority to be used properly, and we see a desire from the members for that authority to be exercised. But as Paul told the Corinthians, well, if that's the case, excel still more. Grow in that. Don't leave it off over time. Look, local church elders are imperfect men. I meet with them regularly. I'm one of them. I know. We know this. You know this. But in God's perfect wisdom, this is how He has set up His local church. Too many people think they have better wisdom than God does on this issue. So, elders are those who diligently labor among you. Elders are those who have charge over you. They labor to tiredness and they exercise authority. And the third descriptor Paul gives here is that they admonish you. The New American Standard translates this verb, give instruction. It's probably not the best translation because that tends to give you the idea that they teach. That's just what they do. The word admonish is broader than teach. Okay, it's the Greek word noutheteo. It's a word only used by Paul as he describes the responsibility, this carrying out of a leading function within the body. It's a really broad word, noutheteo. It can carry the idea of comfort one another. Or comfort another person, to encourage another person, to exhort, to move them to action, to correct, to urge. You could translate it all of those ways. One commentator said, it's not quite a command, but it's not merely a suggestion either. Okay? Admonish. Leon Morris rightly terms it, it's a brotherly word, but a big brotherly word. Okay, you get the idea of a difference between a brotherly word and a big brotherly word? This is a big brotherly kind of direction. It corrects wrong, but not in a shaming kind of way. Rather, in an appealing kind of way. This is admonish. Okay, Paul exemplifies this in 1 Corinthians 4:14. He said, I don't write these things to shame you, but to admonish you. And he clearly cuts off. I'm not running you down. I'm appealing to you. I'm admonishing you. Big brotherly kind of way. Certainly, elders bring correction and instruction to us, but it comes from one who is in a position most like a big brother. Big brother. Big brother's watching. I mean, we hear that phrase, right? Big brother. I mean, maybe I shouldn't use that term. It kind of has a bad connotation for us these days. But that's a misuse of and a misunderstanding of what is truly a very healthy, very important part of a healthy family dynamic. It's a blessing to have a big brother. I know. I have three of them. I grew up with three of them. They weren't always a blessing to their little brother. But I was very blessed to have big brothers. Within a healthy family, a big brother carries a very important role in the overall family dynamic. Now, sure, some big brothers have abused their position. We get that. But by the Lord's design, big brothers exercise a kind of special watchful care over their younger siblings, and they keep them in line when necessary. Of course, not on their own authority, because actually they have no authority. They just appeal on the basis of their father's authority and on the basis of upholding the family name. Now, we can't do that because we're Johnsons. We're Christians. They admonish as one who is subject to the Father's authority themselves. And in many cases, though, their admonishment is helpful and useful because, in many cases, they've been there and done that, oftentimes not so well. And so their admonishment comes with a level of experience also. And they're in the position, kind of big brotherly position, and they have their parents' trust because they've proven themselves trustworthy to watch over the rest of the kids while the parents are away or whatever. They admonish you. See, this kind of patient, gentle, serving labor that elders and those who assist them, this is what they're called to do. This is how Paul describes it. And so the question for us is, look, if we have men in our midst who are doing this work, how are we going to respond to them? Are we going to respond to our leaders like the world responds to its leaders? Are we going to respond in a characteristically different way? Are we going to criticize? Are we going to idolize? Are we going to take them for granted? Are we going to become simply takers from them? Are we going to rebel against them, resist them, undermine their authority? This is how the world responds to leaders. No. No, we mustn't. We can't. In this, we need to be different than the world. And this is what Paul is getting at here. And Paul shows us the way here. He gives a twofold command here. So if that's the descriptor of church leaders, what is it to respond to them? What is the response? Paul just says, very first in verse 12, that you know them. Now, probably most of your Bible translations won't say know them. English Bible translations have really struggled with how to put this word out there with good meaning. All of the English versions literally use a different word to get at what Paul's saying here. Some say appreciate, some say respect, some say recognize, some say honor. But perhaps we would do best just to stay with the two guys who translated the Bible into English in the beginning, John Wycliffe and William Tyndale. And they translated the word just exactly as it's stated in Greek, that you know them. You know those who labor among you. Because what is behind any kind of appreciation, any kind of respect, any kind of recognition, any kind of honor, is really an understanding of what that person does, who they are, what function they're fulfilling, a real kind of knowing of them, to look closer, get to know, fully understand what's going on here. And Paul, in effect, is saying, have you considered your elders well enough? Have you considered, Thessalonians, who is among you and what they're doing? And he would say the same to us, Owassoans, at the Bible Church of Owosso, do you know your elders? Do you know what they're doing? Have you thought about it? Have you fully understood them? If you look closer at these men, it seems as if Paul is saying, you can't help but appreciate them. But it involves the knowing. And so, I guess I would just kind of put that challenge to you. Do you understand what overseeing involves? It means elders must make decisions. And so they need to gather facts. They need to meet together. They need to evaluate situations. They need to develop a vision. They need to plan ahead. They need to set direction. They need to identify capable leaders to carry out various ministry activities. They need to respond to requests for new ministries, new mission opportunities, new members, etc., etc. Okay? And all of this goes on behind the scenes. You really don't see it happening, do you? You only benefit from the stability, the direction, the outworking of all that overseeing activity. Same goes with shepherding for a large part. Do you know what kind of discipling the elders did this week? Maybe some of you do because you were a beneficiary of it. Do you know how many personal questions they answered? Do you know how many phone calls they made? Do you know how many emails they responded to and sent themselves? Do you know how many leaders they encouraged? Do you know how many marriages they strengthened? Likely not. But Paul says you need to know. You need to understand. You need to perceive. And what about the admonishment part? Instruction part? Look, it doesn't just happen on Sunday morning behind a lectern. There's a lot that goes on prior to that. These men labor in the Word during the week, often in the evening or the early morning hours, or on their days off, to be able to get it right. Because they highly value the Word of God, and they know you do too. And they don't want to just speak on their own words. They want to speak to you what the Word of God says. They want to be able to assist you in knowing the truth. And not just know it for knowledge's sake, but to be able to apply it to your life. And so they give that extra measure of preparation so they can help you know how to apply it to the practical matters you deal with in living out the Christian life. They're trying to their best to present it to you in a palatable form that you can easily receive it. You can get it. You can see it. Then you can live it. Look, they're not just going through the motions. They want to help you. That's what they're going through as they prepare themselves to properly admonish you. And in the process, teach you how to admonish one another. Paul requests that you know them, that you understand what's going on with them. Over and over in this letter, Paul has spoken of how the Thessalonians knew him, the Apostle Paul, and responded to him with love and kindness and respect. 5 times already, he's brought this to the surface in this letter that's only 5 chapters. One example, look at chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says, Timothy has come to us from you. Well, we really better start at verse 5 because it sets the context. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, Paul says, I sent to find out about your faith, fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and your love, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. They knew Paul. They appreciated him. They thought kindly of him. And essentially what Paul comes to say here is, as you know me, Thessalonians, know these leaders who are in your midst. Know those who labor among you all the time, even when I'm not there. And I think through the Spirit, as you know the shepherding care of Jesus in your own soul and His Spirit, as you respect that, as you honor that, as you appreciate that, in a similar way, respect, honor, know those who are your elders who are laboring on Christ's behalf among you. See, Paul couldn't say things like this, like he just said to the Thessalonians. He couldn't say that to the Corinthians. Because the Corinthians were so stuck on their showy gifts, on their powerful leaders, their good speakers that were among them. That was what was important to them, but not leaders who worked hard among them. But the Thessalonians, and also the Philippians, they were just, you know, and they were in the same region. In Macedonia, the Macedonians, of which the Thessalonian letter is a part, oh man, they understood Paul, and they loved him. And I can't help but wonder, why is it that the Philippians and the Thessalonians so understood Paul and so loved him when the Corinthians didn't? I can only say that the Philippians and the Thessalonians were the most persecuted Gentile churches. And they were also the ones most active in helping Paul in his ministry. Perhaps they appreciated Paul so much because they shared so much of Paul's ministry with him. And they also shared the sufferings of Christ, just like Paul did. And so it caused them to think kindly of him, to realize what he was going through for the Lord, for them, and it caused them to have a commonality with him. Look, those who don't share ministry with the elders and the toilsome labor and sometimes the suffering that goes along with it, perhaps, like the Corinthians, they don't quite get it. They have a harder time appreciating the sacrifices that their leaders make, and rather they kind of begin to pick them apart. They begin to see what they don't like about them. It's not awkward for me to stand here and say these things to you as one of your elders, because I'm not saying it on my own authority or I didn't make this up. I'm simply trying to help you understand the text. Know your leaders. Understand them. And there's no better way to do that than to join them in their work. The work of representing Christ. The work of teaching other people, admonishing other people, laboring to move them along, functioning like a big brother to someone else. And in the meantime, share some of their sufferings. Share some of their sacrifices. That will help you. Know your leaders. But the follow-on to knowing your leaders, Paul gives us in verse 13, the second part. Not only know them, but esteem them highly. Consider them as something. Have regard for them. Don't forget them. Rather, give them a high place in your thinking. This word highly here is interesting. It only appears three times in the New Testament. And it's actually a Greek double compound word that just kind of piles on the adverbs. It doesn't just mean highly. It means excessively highly, or maybe hugely gigantic, or massively massive. I mean, this is what Paul's saying. And so that just doesn't apply to every situation, so Paul doesn't use it very often. But one place he does use it is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Sorry, I used up all my voice on singing those great songs this morning. Paul says this in Ephesians 3:20. This is a familiar phrase. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond... The idea behind the highly word here. Esteem them highly. Far more abundantly beyond all that we would ask or think. According to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. This is what Paul is doing here. Look, if there is more than highly about how you should esteem your elders, that's what I want you to do. That's how I want you to do it. And notice the phrase he tags onto it. Look at the text. That you esteem them highly, very highly, in love. Not in fear. not in deference, not in obligation, not in man worship. Esteem them highly in love. That uniquely Christian character that shows itself in affection and devotion and service and a desire to bless others even though I don't get anything in return. Esteem them that way. Why? Why should elders be so esteemed? Why should they be so appreciated? So unlike the world responds to its leaders. It's not because of their position. It's not because of their personality, their charisma, their education, their knowledge, their handsomeness, their reputation. No. That's Corinthian type of esteem. Why does Paul say? You got the text in front of you just like I do. Because of their work. Because they're servants of us all. Because they labor diligently for the good of others. It's not required of them. They didn't get a vision in the clouds. They desire to bless you. They do it willingly. And they do it on top of their everyman responsibilities of home and wife and job and even their own spiritual growth. It's a work. It's a responsibility that most in the church do not carry, but these men do. So know them. Esteem them very highly in love. And this is one of the key ways, church, that we fulfill what Paul says at the end of verse 13, that we live in peace with one another. You say, okay, Ted, okay. I got it. How do I do this? What does it actually look like? Well, that's part of your praxis questions for this week. I want you to think about what it looks like. Okay, and I encourage you to consider, but let me just give you a starter list from Scripture. Both how we might get this right and how we make sure we don't get this kind of high esteem for elders wrong. Because, man, it looks ugly when it gets wrong. Okay, how? Let me just give you 7 ways. There are others, of course. If you've downloaded the outline, they're all listed here. So, but you can try to write them down if you want. Or you can go look at the outline afterwards. How do we do it? First, submit to their lead. This is the verse I read in Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. That's how you esteem them. You follow their lead. Okay, you submit to their lead. Second, you imitate their faith. Hebrews 13:7, same context, same chapter as that earlier. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3 says, elders are to be an example to the flock, so imitate their faith. That's how you go about esteeming them. Third, help them with their task. We've already seen here in 1 Thessalonians 11, we are to encourage, admonish one another, and build one another up. We've already looked at that verse. And the verse right after, verse 14, will tell us to do the same thing. Admonish the unruly. Take a hand in the work. That's how you esteem the elders. You value so highly what they're doing, you jump in and help them with it. You do your part. Fourth, cut them some slack. 1 Corinthians 13:7, esteem them highly in love. Love, you know, that bears all things, believes all things, endures all things, hopes all things. Your elders are just men. So when they are trying to fulfill their responsibility in encouragement, in instruction, in shepherding care, and they walk right past you and talk to someone else, don't think. Think maybe that they knew that person needed talking to more than me, needed more shepherding than they perceive I need. But I do need shepherding. Well, let them know. Cut them some slack. Seek out another elder. Seek out a fellow brother who might be helping you. Seek out the Word of God, whatever. Okay. When they don't show up at your birthday party, anniversary, kids' soccer game, just remember, they might be at their own child's soccer game. They might be at their mother's and father's anniversary party. Or they might simply have such a busy week, they need to rest because they're quitting time, tired. Cut them some slack. And when they do something that seems out of line, not befitting of an elder to do,
you remember that they are a man and a sinner, and you pray for them and you encourage them and just cut them a little slack. If it's not characteristic of them, you don't need to bring it up as some big issue. You guys do this, but I'm just laying it out there for you. Give them double honor, 1 Timothy 5:17. Those who work hard at preaching and teaching, give them double honor. This, in the context, refers to support them. If they are spending time day in and day out in these labors, provide for their family. And you guys are so generous at this. But there's more ways to give double honor than just that. Hebrews 13:17 gives us one of those ways. Hebrews 13:17 again. Not only obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul as those who will give an account, let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Find ways to make it joyful for them to shepherd your soul. You ought to think about what that means. What would that mean for my elders to have joy in shepherding my soul? Pray for them. Paul will say this at the end of Thessalonians, brothers, pray for us. Hebrews 13:18, the next verse after we've been referring to, pray for us, Paul asks, begs. I say that for all of us, pray for us. There's other ways. I'll let you think of them. One, don't. Don't engage with your elders in man-exalting tendencies. What do I mean by that? I mean, like Paul talked of, I mean, or Jesus talked of in Matthew 6 and in Matthew 23, like the Pharisees. Don't encourage them to wear long robes, you know, special garments to do their tasks in. Don't give them special titles. Don't give them seats of honor in your banquet or special parking places in the parking lot. Don't assume they're sinless. That's a man-honoring, a man-exalting kind of thing. They're just men. Don't blindly follow whatever they say. Be good Bereans. Test the word. But I'm telling you, if you want to esteem them highly, one thing you can do above all other things that would bring your elders the most joy, the most encouragement, the most satisfaction in their work, is if you would lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles you, and you would run with endurance the race that is set before us all, that you would fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of the faith, who, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne on high. For consider, know, esteem him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You do that, your elders will be highly esteemed. They will be encouraged. They will have joy in their work. That's what we want. That's why we do what we do. Will you pray with me for our elders? And then I'm just going to give you a time of quiet before we dismiss to continue that prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are the great shepherd of the sheep. You are our soul's overseer. You are the one who admonishes us, those of us who have been adopted into your family. You are our big brother. So, Lord, we just acknowledge you first and foremost. But, oh, Lord, those who have stepped forward to serve in this capacity in our church, you know, amongst us, bless them, encourage them, strengthen them for the labors that they do. And, Lord, I pray for all of us that we would follow your plain instructions here to know them well. Give us insight. And Lord, that our hearts and our minds and everything about us would esteem them, give them place highly in love, just as you've commanded us. We ask it in Jesus' name, for His glory, here in the church, forever. Amen.